1. This again is a message that I had prepared for 2 weeks ago, but then I came down sick on Saturday night, and Pastor Braden graciously at the last moment filled in all day that Sunday. And then last Sunday we had a guest speaker all day, so I didn't preach then. So this is the message now I've been sitting on for the time before when I was getting ready for it, and now the next 2 weeks. And so it's kind of been burning a hole in my pocket, as you would say. And sometimes overthinking it is the worst thing I can do, because then I get too detailed and too much information in it. So we're going to try to pare it back this morning. But I think there's a very important truth that I want to emphasize, and I hope if you get nothing else, you get that part. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 is the only verse that we're reading as we start. And I know you could probably quote it as well as read it. The Bible simply says this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, I know we have read this verse even recently, a couple months ago, and preached from it, but this is a completely different direction. But I want you to get that this is the very start. This is the very beginning of God's revelation to man. And he tells us that in the beginning, God created the heaven. Now, it's not heavens because there's only one at that point. It's not till later that God divides the three heavens. But in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's interesting to note that God's emphasis from the beginning was on the earth. He didn't say God created the heaven and Jupiter or Pluto, if it's still a planet. He didn't say God created this. He created the heaven and the earth. God had a specific thing in mind for the earth that he was going to do, and he put special prominence on it when he said God created the heaven and the earth. So what we're going to look at this morning is the foundation of the world as we read it in Genesis chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, now we pray for your guidance, we pray for your instruction, we pray for the word of God to be lifted up and elevated and glorified, that it in turn would glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, these things that have been on my mind and my heart now for several weeks, I pray you'd help me to condense. Help me, Father, to simplify. Help me, Father, to make very clear this morning, that we might get the wonderful truth of what we're going to look at here from the Word of God this morning. And Lord, in each of our lives, may it have some kind of application. May it mean something to us. Maybe one of these points, or part of one of these points, maybe all of them. That, Father, we might get something from your word that would encourage and strengthen and enable us in the days to come down here on this earth in our service for you, our love for you, our devotion for you. We pray you'd speak to hearts individually, especially, Father. May we all be assured of our salvation. And God, should there be one today that does not have that assurance, may today be the day they recognize they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. And may today be the day that they call upon him for eternal life. We pray your blessing upon the word of God. Give me clarity of thought and speech. Give us clarity of understanding, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What we find in Genesis chapter 1 is the beginning of all things. He creates the heaven and the earth, and then from there he begins to create the different parts of the earth. We read about the making of the firmaments, the creating of the sun, the creating of the trees and the plants, the creating of the animals, and then the capstone on day number 6, the creating of man himself in the image of God, and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. This is the beginning. You know, a lot of times people will ask this question, not just skeptics and unbelievers, but they'll say, what was before Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1? And that is a challenging question, and it's a difficult question. What was before that? And of course, those that will get into the theory of evolution and the Big Bang and all that, they'll say, well, we know what was before Genesis 1:1. Here's what happened back then. And they'll try to fill in the details that we think the Bible doesn't give us so that they can give us that kind of information. This is the foundation of the world, where God made the heaven and the earth and gives us an account of exactly how he did it. And the Bible tells us about things from the foundation of the world, or since the foundation of the world, in the rest of the Bible. The term the foundation of the world, and here's what I want to emphasize. The term the foundation of the world appears 10 times in our Bible. The foundation of the world. Now that's got to be important, right? Because it's taking us back to Genesis 1:1. The beginning or the foundation of the world. I want you to notice one. Keep your place in Genesis, but go all the way back to the book of Hebrews. All the way back to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And I'll tell you this. The 10 times that the phrase the foundation of the world appears are all in the New Testament. So the Old Testament is just a record of the history of the Jew and the Jewish nation and all those different things. And then in the New Testament, it begins to reflect back to the foundation of the world. And 10 times we find this phrase, the foundation of the world. One of those is here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews in chapter 9. And look, if you would, at verse number 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he have often have suffered, this is talking about Christ, since, notice, I've underlined this in my Bible, the foundation of the world. But notice here it says, since the foundation of the world. So I don't want to get too technical here, but if it's saying since the foundation of the world, is that after Genesis 1:1 or before Genesis 1:1? If we say since the foundation, that's actually post-Genesis 1:1, right? You follow me? Since the foundation of the world. If I say I've been alive since 1956, that's the starting point and everything follows it. If we say since the foundation of the world, we're looking at the foundation and looking at what follows it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. Since the foundation of the world. Let me show you another phrase. Go back to Matthew 13. I know this is quite a bit of turning as we start, and we'll slow down here in a moment. But look at Matthew chapter 13. Since the foundation of the world, out of the 10 times that that foundation of the world appears, one time is since the foundation of the world. So it's post-foundation. Another phrase we find is here in Matthew 13 and verse 35. It's a parable Jesus is telling, but in the course of the parable, he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret, notice, from the foundation of the world. So we had since the foundation of the world. Now we've got from the foundation of the world. So since could start at that point and move forward, and from the foundation of the world definitely starts at Genesis 1:1 and moves forward after that. So the 10 times the foundation of the world, since appears one time, from the foundation of the world appears six times. And I'll not give you all of those. It's one more time in Matthew, one in Luke, one in Hebrews, and two in the book of Revelation. So the foundation of the world reference to from Genesis chapter 1:1, we've got seven times it tells us what has happened since then, what has happened from the foundation of the world. That leaves us three more times that the phrase the foundation of the world appears, and all three of these are before the foundation of the world. All right, can you follow me with that? 10 times it appears, one time is since, that's post, six times is from the foundation of the world, that's post. But three times the Bible says what happened before the foundation of the world. You want to know what happened before Genesis 1:1? You're going to find out this morning. Because there are three times in the New Testament where the Bible tells us about something that occurred, something that was before the foundation of the world. I'm thankful that God doesn't leave us to have to guess. He doesn't leave us with questions and doubts and confusion. In fact, when we study our Bible, we find out that these three times he has said, you want to know what was before Genesis 1:1? Here's three things that were in existence. Here's three things that happened before the foundation of the world. Go to John chapter 17. You can leave Genesis 1. Go to John chapter 17. I hope I have set the table correctly here for this meal. And that is simply this. We're going to see three times that the phrase before the foundation of the world occurs, and this strongly informational phrase is going to tell us what was before Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. Without a doubt, what was there? Who was there? What was going on before Genesis 1:1? Can I say this? When it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know what God's doing? He's stooping down to our language. He's stooping down to our intellect. Don't you know that God could have written a book that you could never comprehend? If he wanted to write it in his language, and I don't just mean a foreign language, but by his vocabulary, none of us with the limited brain that we've got in our head, and I don't say this to be derogatory, I think, but none of us are one inch of an iota close to understanding the mind of God. And if he wanted to write something technical and wanted to write something above our understanding, he could have easily done that. So what does he do? He comes down to us and he says, here's putting it in your language. You've done that with your children, haven't you? When they're 4, 5, 6 years old, you don't try to explain to them things that they're not capable of understanding. You put it in words and language they can understand. Well, without being offensive, that's exactly what God has done for us. He's brought it down to language we can understand. When he says, in the beginning, that's how we understand things. And when we say, what was before the beginning? Well, God knows, but he knows that we can't comprehend all that. So he simply says, in the beginning, here's what I did. I created the heaven and the earth. But then in these three phrases that we're going to look at this morning, he gives us a glimpse of what was before Genesis 1:1. The first one is found here in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied this a couple months ago on a Wednesday night in our prayer Bible study. Jesus in John chapter 17 is praying to the Father. The disciples are sitting around and watching and listening as he lifts up his eyes toward heaven and calls upon the Father in prayer. And he prays for himself in the first 5 verses, Jesus does. Then he prays for his disciples that are gathered around him. Then he prays for the church which is to come later on, those that will later believe on him. And in John chapter 17, notice if you would, verse number 24. Here Jesus says this, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And he's talking about where he's going. Be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Notice the end of the phrase. For thou lovest me, here it is, before the foundation of the world. You know what that is? That's not since the foundation. That's not from the foundation. That's before the foundation of the world. Before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You know what Jesus said? Father, you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Here's what I want to give you for this. What John 17, 24 reveals to us is the splendor of the Lord's person. The splendor of the Lord's person. When he says that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me because thou lovest me, before the foundation of the world, before Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, before in the beginning was God. John chapter 1 tells us in the beginning was God. John 17, verse 24 is telling us before the beginning was God. And his glory was there. And his splendor was there. He's praying in the sight of his disciples. They're listening to his voice. He's lifting up his eyes toward heaven. They are looking at a human being. They are looking at what is believed to be at that time a 33-year-old Jewish man. They're looking at man with dark hair, with dark eyes, with a slight beard. They're looking at a man of their approximate stature that looks like them. There's nothing different about him, nothing outstanding about him. He blends in with everybody else that's around him. And we need to keep that in mind when we think about Jesus during his earthly life. There was no beauty in him. If you want to, I'm going to read this. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 in verse number 2. And if you can turn there if you want to. If not, listen to it and get this. Because this is contrary to popular belief, I guess you'd say. But Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 2, the Bible says about Jesus Christ, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." You know what comeliness means? Beauty. Means complexion. There's nothing comely about him that people would follow him because he looks like a Hollywood actor. Or he's attractive. It says, "And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." There was nothing physically in the Lord Jesus Christ that you could see that would make you want to follow him. He was not handsome, so to speak. He was not taller than everybody else. And anytime you see Jesus Christ portrayed, usually in movies, TV shows, there's something outstanding about him physically. They either make him very attractive and well-looking, many times light-colored hair, light-colored eyes, everything completely foreign to a Jewish man. Or they'll make him taller in stature than all the little disciples following him around, bigger and stronger. There was nothing in him, the Bible says. And yet this is the very one that had glory before the foundation of the world. Folks, you know why that convicts me? Because the reason he gave up that to come down to this was because of us. The reason he gave up the street of gold, the reason he gave up the praises of angels, the reason he gave up the glory that he was in God before the foundation of the world, he walked away from and stepped aside from and came down from to come down to this earth and take upon himself the form of a servant. And that one who was glorious and beautiful came down and be made to look like an average human being, and he did it for one reason, to bear the sins of the world. We can't comprehend the oneness of God before the foundation of the world. Now, having said that, I'm going to try to explain to you what the oneness of God was before. We understand God, and we could talk about this in Sunday school. We understand him as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know what that's our earthly terminology. That's God putting it down on a level where we can understand it. But those three are so much one from eternity past, before Genesis 1 verse 1, that when Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven, it was God tearing open himself. God ripping apart himself to send his Son down here to the world for sin-cursed people on this earth. We divided, as it were, and don't take this too far, we divided the three persons of the Trinity because of our sin. And that's the price that was paid for it. Now, how dare somebody say, in spite of God doing that, I'll be a good enough person to get to heaven? Then why did God have to do that? I'll get baptized in water so I can go to heaven. Then why did God have to do that? I'll join a church and go to heaven. You see where I'm going with all this? God the Son had to leave the splendor he had with the Father before the foundation of the world and come down here to be made in our likeness so he could bear our sins and redeem us. And the only way to get to heaven is through trusting him. That's the only way we're going to do it. The oneness of God. The singleness of his purpose. The Bible tells us, and we looked at it in Sunday school, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. They're one, they're one, they're one. But they're explained to us as three because we caused it to be so. But before the foundation of the world, there was the splendor that Jesus Christ had with God the Father before the foundation of the world. Notice here in John chapter 17 and verse 24, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Notice he says here, with me, that they may be with me where I am. He tells us in John chapter 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am. That phrase is a great biblical phrase. Where I am. Jesus Christ wants you to be where he is. He's not down here now. He's not in purgatory. He's not in the confines of the earth. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he said his prayer for them was that they would be where he is. That's where he wants us to be. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible talks about that great trumpet sounding one of these days. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You know why he left heaven? You know why he took upon himself the form of a servant? You know why he was made in the image of man? You know why he divided God the Father from God the Son? When he was down here on earth and he got baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and he was being dunked down under the water, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon him like a dove. Those three things that were given for us to comprehend and understand the oneness of God that had been divided because of us. If it had not been for man's sin, the oneness of God would never have gone through what it had to go through. He wants us to be where he is. The Bible says in 1 Peter, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's nobody that ends up in hell that can blame God for them being there, because he has paid the ultimate sacrifice. He sacrificed his only begotten Son. He sent him from the portals of glory down here to this earth. To this earth. You ever gone to a place that you think is beneath you? You ever gone to a place that's just so dirty and so filthy and so... I hope that's not your place, but have you ever been to that place that's so dirty and so filthy and so rotten and just that you think, boy, this is not a safe place, not where I want to be? That's the way it looked for the Lord Jesus Christ when he left heaven and came down to this planet right here. He did not come because it was a beautiful place for him to come and dwell. It was a sin-cursed, wicked world. And when he came down, he was mistreated, and he was beaten and bruised, and he was falsely accused and tried. And he was whipped and spit upon, a crown of thorns and a spear through his side, nails through his hands and feet, crucified, people mocking him and laughing at him. And yet this was he who was God in glory before he came down here. That splendor that he had, the splendor of the Lord's person, predates Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It was before the foundation of the world. In John chapter 17 and verse 24, he tells us where he wants us to be. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. That they may be where I am. He tells us where he wants us to be, and he also tells us what he wants us to see. That they may behold my glory. Folks, excuse my grammar. You ain't seen nothing yet. When you get to heaven and see the Lord Jesus Christ, you will forget every bad thing that ever happened to you. You will forget every ounce of suffering you went through down here in this life. I'm not minimizing troubles. I'm not minimizing suffering. I'm not minimizing heartaches and heartbreaks that are down here. Things that affect our life and things that wound us for life. But the minute we see him in his glory, those things will be completely forgotten when we see him. You remember that story about Peter, James, and John going up to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? And there at the top of the mountain, he was transfigured before them. And his garments were like snow, and his face shone as the sun. You know what that was? That was the glory that he had before Genesis 1:1. And for a moment on that Mount of Transfiguration, God gave him back that glory. And Peter, James, and John were just floored by what they saw. Heard the voices of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus on the top of that mountain. And Peter rambunctiously simply said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." The Lord said, "No, it's good for us to go back down to the bottom of the hill because people need us down there." But for just a moment, they got to see his glory. They never forgot it. Moses got to see that glory back at the burning bush. He got to see it up on the top of the mountain when he got the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face because the glory he'd seen affected his countenance so much. It shone so brightly, the children of Israel couldn't look on his face when he saw his face. That's the glory he wants us to see. And one day, we're going to see that. One day, we're going to see that. He said, I will that they may behold my glory. The glory that he had before the foundation of the world. What was before Genesis 1:1? God. God in his glory. God without mankind, and we can go into why he created them and all that thing, but God before Genesis 1:1 was God filling the universe with his glory. There was nothing else. There didn't need to be anything else. It was God before the foundation of the world. The splendor of the Lord's person. Then turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I mentioned there's three times this phrase, before the foundation of the world, appears. The first one is in John 17, and it tells us about the splendor of the Lord's person. The second time is in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 3. And what we're looking for is verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So I wanted to get the emphasis. This is talking about Christ. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Here's the second time in all of Scripture that something is described to us that went on before the foundation of the world. The first one was the splendor of the Lord's person. The second one in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, is the selection of God's people. The selection of God's people. What does he say? He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Man, that is wonderful. That is amazing. That is so encouraging when we understand what he just said. According as he has chosen us, he's writing to the church. He has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Some folks today struggle with the assurance of their salvation. Am I really saved? And if you've been saved for any amount of time, it's not unusual to doubt or question your salvation. If you don't, it means the devil's not bothering you. And if the devil's not bothering you, you've got a different problem. But if every once in a while, the devil just comes around and plants this thought in your mind, how can I know for sure? Out of the 8.7 billion people on the face of the earth right now, and all those that have existed from time in memoriam, from all that, how can I be so sure that I have found the truth? That I know what millions of others did not know? That I can be so sure that I can be so narrow to believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? How can I be sure? The devil makes you think that. I like what Brother Blunkall said many years ago. He's with the Lord in heaven now, but he was teaching here one time, and he said, when I want the assurance of my salvation, I don't look back at the day I got saved. He said, I look at what I'm doing right now. If you weren't saved, would you be here this morning on a Sunday morning? Would you be planning to come back tonight and Wednesday night and getting everything you can get from the Word of God? Would you have the Bible as a mainstay at your home? Would you pray before your meals? Would you control your language and the things you watch and the things you listen to? Would you do any of that if you weren't saved? So the assurance of salvation is not only based on what you did at that point in time, which it is, but it's also based on the change he's made in your life. But can I tell you this, that the assurance of your salvation goes back before the foundation of the world. Notice it says in verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, hear me out so you don't think I'm being arrogant, proud, and egotistical. My salvation was determined before I was. My salvation occurred in my mind on June 1st of 1975 when I trusted Christ as Savior. But can I tell you this? That didn't take God by surprise. God didn't sit back that evening at 7:30, whatever time it was, the evening of that night and say, "Oh, look, Steve got saved. I didn't see that one coming." You know when he knew that? He knew that before the foundation of the world. You know how secure my salvation is? I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If we get nothing else out of that verse, and that verse has been twisted, manipulated, and put into a pretzel and everything, if we get nothing else from that verse, it's to understand our salvation is so guaranteed that it was actually signed, sealed, and delivered before the foundation of the world. You say, how could he save me before I even came into existence? That's a good question. Look over at 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. There's a fellow named John Calvin. Some of you might be familiar with him. John Calvin developed a whole system of theology based on one small thread of this thing about being chosen and being elect. And he made a major doctrine out of this whole one thing, that God in eternity past chose you arbitrarily. Chose you just on a whim. And we explain it this way, that God in eternity past, knowing all people that would come into existence and all that would populate the world and all that would be born, sat back there and he said, all right, him, her, put them on this side, him, her, put them on that side. I'm going to save these, but I'm not going to save those. These are chosen, those are frozen. These are chosen, those are rejected. These I'll redeem, these I'm going to curse. And that God arbitrarily made that decision in eternity past. That's not true. That is one thread of Bible verses that he took and manipulated and ignored a multitude of other verses that said things like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. They overlooked verses that said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's invitation is for everybody, but not everybody accepts the invitation. It's like this. He told Noah, build a boat. Build it this big and this wide and this tall and this high. Get these materials, these supplies, get these animals. And then Noah get out there for 120 years and preach every single day and invite everybody that hears you, invite everyone to get into that boat because judgment is about to come. And when judgment day came, you know the story. There were 8 people in that boat. Does that mean that God back before it happened said, all right, I'm going to take Noah and his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, and nobody else is allowed in the boat. I reject everybody else. No, that's not what God did. He said, whoever gets in the boat will be saved. And whoever rejects the message will be lost. God did not arbitrarily select people that way. He said he has chosen us. You know what that verse said back there in 1 Peter? In Ephesians? Chosen us in him. When you choose Christ as your Savior, it indicates you choose God and God chooses you. Look here, if you would, in 1 Peter. I still haven't found my place. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 2. 1 Peter 1, verse number 2. Elect. Elect. Can I tell you the most important election in your life? Being chosen by God. And can I tell you this? It crosses every demographic. Any young man, any young woman, any Latino, any person of any gender, any person of any race, any person of any economic standing, if they will choose God, they'll be in Christ and they'll be elect. You know how you become elect? By throwing your hat in the ring. You know how you become elect when it comes to God? By saying, I do. by saying, I receive him. And here's what it says in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All that phrase, the foreknowledge of God the Father. You know what he told Jeremiah the prophet? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. The day you trusted Christ as Savior did not catch God by surprise. The Bible tells us that when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. And it's not like God says hallelujah because it surprised him. It's hallelujah because he knew it was going to happen. He did not force you. He did not twist your arm. He did not make you do it. He did not choose you over somebody else because you're a better person than them. He chose you because he knew you would choose him. So the question this morning is simply this: have you chosen him? And if you have, then your salvation has been guaranteed, not just since the day you got saved, but before the foundation of the world. You know why I'm not worried about losing my salvation? Because it happened before the foundation of the world. He said, preacher, I don't understand all that. You don't have to understand it all. I don't understand how, I used to be able to say this. I don't understand how when I put the key in the car and turn the key, all these pistons and all these things and spark plugs and all that. I'm not a mechanic. I never understood how when I turned the key, all this stuff fired up and burned the gas and the oil and all this stuff and made it work. I never understood any of that. It didn't stop me from turning the key. Now I've got to modernize that. It doesn't stop me from pushing the button. I still get in my car, put the foot on the brake, push the button. All these things happen. I don't understand how it's working. I don't understand the combustion and all this kind of stuff. I just know that it works. I don't know all this stuff about God's plan of salvation, but I know this, it works. And when you choose him, you just prove that he chose you. Don't get in an argument or debate over it. Just rejoice that your salvation has been guaranteed before the foundation of the world. The splendor of the Lord's person. The selection of the Lord's people. Then thirdly and lastly, look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We were there just a minute ago, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. We have seen in John chapter 17, we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1, the phrase before the foundation of the world. Three times the Bible tells us what was there before Genesis 1:1. The splendor of the Lord's person, the selection of the Lord's people. Then thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, going back to verse 18, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 20. Who verily was foreordained. Notice that word "fore," like foreknowledge in 1 Peter. Who verily was foreordained, here it is, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The third thing that the Bible tells us that was there before, or decided before the foundation of the world, was the scope of the Lord's passion. The scope of the Lord's passion. Jesus had with God the Father that oneness before the foundation of the world. You and I, by God's foreknowledge, were chosen in him. If you're saved this morning, you're in him. And you were chosen before the foundation of the world. And thirdly, that plan of salvation, that system of redemption, and who would be its recipients, that scope of the Lord's passion was determined, it tells us in verse 20, before the foundation of the world. When was this plan of redemption conceived? When did God decide that blood would need to be shed for the remission of sins? It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't after the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were given a command in the garden: of all the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but that one tree. It's like talking to a little kid. All right, you can go into any room in the house, but not that one room. The minute you said that, you know exactly where they're heading the minute you turn your head. And God said to Adam and Eve, he said, you can eat of any tree of the garden, all these fruitful, bountiful trees, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they withheld themselves. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. It might have been days. It might have been months. We don't know. But eventually the serpent came down and tricked Eve into taking that fruit. And Eve gave it to Adam, and he wasn't tricked whatsoever. He took it purposely. He took it in rebellion, mindful that God had told him not to take it, and he took it. And God drove them out of the garden, and after they tried to cover themselves with the best they could do, fig leaves down from the trees, God slew an animal, most likely a lamb, and covered them with animal skins. The leaves weren't good enough. What they could do themselves weren't good enough. A lamb had to be slain. Blood had to be shed. God didn't think of that when the day Adam and Eve took of that fruit. God knew that before the foundation of the world. He knew it was going to require blood to wash away sin. So all throughout the Old Testament, what are we reading about? The bull, the blood of bulls and goats, turtle doves, all these different animals. And then what do we read about in the New Testament? Verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the eternal plan of God. It was conceived, the plan was made before the foundation of the world, because God, on the basis of his eternal knowledge, knew what was going to happen and had a remedy for the sin, and that remedy was going to be the blood of a lamb. The blood of his only begotten son. Calvary was not an accident. Calvary was not a martyr dying for a cause. Calvary was the fulfillment of God's plan of redemption. There is no other way. When was the plan conceived? Before the foundation of the world. What would the plan cost? The precious blood of Christ. We can't get away from it, can we? Somebody says, I'm saved by my works. What about the blood? I'm saved by baptism. What about the blood? I'm saved by keeping the commandments. What about the blood? They're ignoring what God predetermined before the foundation of the world and giving something else as a condition for their salvation that God doesn't recognize nor accept. Before the foundation of the world, the plan of redemption was made. It would be not with silver and gold, not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. And here's the best part of it. Whom does it concern? Look, if you would, at verse number 18. It's a small word. It's a big word. For as much as ye know, that word ye, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Can I remind you that in your King James Bible, every time that word starts with a Y, it's talking plural. All right, the difference between this and all the modern Bibles is they don't designate between singular and plural. If it starts with a T, thee and thou, it's singular. Thee, thou, one person. If it says ye or you, it's plural, talking about more than one person. And here Peter is writing to them and saying, as much as ye know, all of you, you all know this. You're not redeemed with corruptible things. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. It is a universal truth. It applies to every American, every Canadian, every Mexican, every South American, every European, every Asian, every African. It doesn't matter where you go. It's all the same thing. We're all under the ye. You're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by incorruptible, the precious blood of Christ. It's available to everyone. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a personal invitation. It's a universal invitation. It was determined before the foundation of the world. What was there before Genesis 1:1? The splendor of the Lord's person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, in a concept we can't begin to understand, they were one. And yet they were divided for us. What was before the foundation of the world? The selection of the Lord's people. Based on His foreknowledge, knowing who would receive Him and who wouldn't. Do we understand it all? No. Because we can't understand God. But it was determined before the foundation of the world. The scope of the Lord's passion. That it would be for every person. Every man, woman, and child. Every Hitler. Every Mussolini. Every little old grandmother that never did anybody else wrong. All of them need the same plan of salvation. All of them need the same way. The Lord Jesus Christ. It was determined before the foundation of the world. Since the foundation, we know what happened. It's all recorded here. From the foundation, we know what's happened. It's all been recorded. 6,000 years of human history right here in one book. We know all that. But what was before the foundation of the world? These things that we looked at this morning. Having that confidence and that knowledge, we ought to be able to live with more confidence and faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that before the foundation of the world, He knew us. He saw us. He chose us in Him. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes.